Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, as we read those poems and think about them, there's a lot of distressing stuff in it, particularly as we think about suffering and disaster and grief and heartache and pain. Help us to hear what was taking place in the days of Lamentations. Help us to see what is the same as today. Help us to see what is different. And help us to respond rightly that in all we do, we may give glory and honour to you. Amen. Well, as Toby said, Lamentations was written in a time known as the exile, when Babylon had swept down from the north and swarmed through the nation like a locust plague. Israel was crushed beyond recognition. If you want to take some modern day examples of what they talk about, you could take ethnic cleansing and the stolen generation and roll them into one, and that's what's taken place. These are days of tears for the people of God. The early verses of chapter 1 are like a slideshow of devastation, with the writer walking us through and you hear the cries for comfort. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. Just listen for the devastation and the cries of the people. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. Now, these are the people. This is talking about the promised land. The land that God was giving to his people. The people he'd rescued out of slavery in Egypt, made his own. This is his place, the promised land. It was supposed to be a place of rest for Judah, for Israel. But verse 3, after affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. And so rather than Jerusalem being a place where people would come to worship the Lord God, verse 4 says no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young women grieve. And she is in bitter anguish. What's taken place? Verse 5, her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. The people of God have been removed from the place of God, and God himself is behind it. Verse 6, all the splendor has departed. And the splendor, it was often tied to the temple and the glory of God, the place where God dwells. And God has removed himself from his people. And they wander. And they remember, like people often in grief and suffering and when tragedy struck, they wander around. And they, verse 7, they remember. Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. But right now, as the writer writes, they are alone. Verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly. She has become unclean. She is despised. She is naked. Verse 9, her filth clings to her skirts. There was none to comfort her. The heads are hung low. The devastation and the shame is so bad. They are barely hanging on for life. Verse 11. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures. They sell their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. These are days of tearful prayer. The people of God crying out for comfort. And you would have heard it as it was read. In particular, they cry out to the Lord their God. Verse 9, "Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed." Verse 11, "Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised." Well, in Lamentations, we're taken to the heart of why they suffer as they do. This is the next point, the reason for tears. In our suffering today, as much as we may ask why, we don't have a why. We can look back, and often we can see in time good that has come from it. We can look back and lament what might have been if only events had played out differently. But for all of that, it is very rare that we can find a definitive answer, if at all. But for the people of God in the days of Lamentations, they do have an answer. They do have a definitive reason why. Verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me," listen to this part, "that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger?" You see, the reason for tears, the reason for this situation among the people of God, the reason for their suffering is it is the day of the Lord's anger. And the day of the Lord's anger is a day that strips everything away, such that they are left without hope. Verse 13, "The Lord, he made me desolate, faint, all day long. And it was their sin that led to this day." Verse 14, "My sins have been bound into a yoke by his hands. They were woven together. They have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those I cannot stand. The Lord, their God, has crushed them." Verse 15, "The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled virgin daughter Judah." It is the day of God's anger against his people. Verse 16, "This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed." It's a pretty gruesome scene. Curiously, Lady Zion, when she speaks in verse 18, starts, "The Lord is righteous." The Lord God who has brought this is righteous. She's saying he's acted rightly. She's saying there is no injustice here. There's pain, there's grief, there's despair, there's devastation, yes. But not injustice on the part of God. And she calls for God to judge her enemies for all that they have done to her. But she says the Lord is right in his actions. How can she say this? Why is the Lord right in what he's done? The answer is in chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, the narrator walks us through what has taken place. And the reason their sin brought on the fierce day of God's anger comes up in verse 17. "The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes." The horn is the strength of your foes has been exalted. That is stark and brutal. The Lord, hear those words, "The Lord has done what he planned. He decreed it long ago." Just a quick aside. The enemies did as they pleased. Right? They did what they wanted to do. Previously, the Lord had protected Israel. Like he'd given them that land as his people and that place, and it was like he'd put a hedge around them, a wall around them. And now he's removed that wall. God gave Israel what they wanted, life without him. And so the nations were no longer held back by God. They were free to show their true colors, and they came through with immense devastation. Chapter 2, verse 16, all your enemies open their mouths wide against you. They scoff and gnash their teeth and say, we have swallowed her up. This is the day we have waited for. We have lived to see this day. The enemies were looking for that opportunity, and they finally, and they've got it and taken it. And they weren't little robots that God went, now I'm going to swing these guys into action, and they're going to do 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 do. No, he stood back, didn't protect Israel, and they did what they wanted to do. The question is, in what sense did God plan this day? In what sense did God plan this day and decree this long ago? Right? Why did God step back and pour his fierce anger out on his people? Destroying his city, destroying his temple, destroying the place where his rule was to dwell, was to be. Right, verse 17 again, the Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. I'm laboring at this point because those lines have potential to shake everything you've ever believed about the nature and character of God. But we need to hear what that plan was. See, God actually tells us his plan that he's talking about here. The words are back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. They're the background for this. Israel are about to enter the promised land as the people of God. And standing on the edge of the promised land, God, through Moses, speaks to them about life in the land, to be how they're to live in God's land as God's people under his rule. And he says this, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Right. And then follows verse 3 to 14, God speaks of the blessings that he will bring upon them. So go into the land, live in that land as my people, under my rule, and I'll bring these blessings upon you. That was what was told to Israel. However, after the blessings are detailed, there's a however. Verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And then follows 50 verses explaining the curses that will come. Deuteronomy 28, verse 16, you'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, verse 25. Verse 52, they will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 65, among those nations you will find no rest, no resting place for the sole of your foot. Verse 66, you will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In Lamentations, the day of God's fierce anger has come because the people turned their back on the Lord their God, and God brought about what he decreed. He followed through on what he promised. In 4.5 weeks, the Taylor family, we're going to jump in the car and we're going to drive to Queensland, aren't we, Liv? Yes, we are. Yes. Yes, we're going on holidays. Yes, after you go on camp, we're going on holidays. And it's highly likely that sometime after we've prayed and set off, I will say to the girls, I'll give you $20 when we get to Queensland. What line comes next? However, what comes next? If what? If you muck up in the car, that $20 will start getting less and less and less. Till it becomes minus 12 and I get paid. I've never thought of that. That's your dad's a great economic money manager there. Ah, Olivia is not going to be happy with you, Jonathan. I could make money out of this trip. I might be driving all my life making money. No. So when I get to Queensland and I give the girls a bill for $12 because they've been $32 worth of naughty in the car, I have done what I planned and what I decreed 1,000 kilometres ago, haven't I? Actually, I'm soft and I'll probably just give them the $20 anyway. Because my children are angels and they wouldn't muck up at all in those 10 hours in the car. Friends, that sort of plan is what's being talked about here. God planned and decreed it long ago. Follow me, I'll bless you. Turn away, I'll bring the curses on you. The curses have come. But can I say, God didn't just wake up one day and go, you know what, I'm sick of this lot. Slam on the curses. No. See, if you read from Deuteronomy 28 through to Lamentations chapter 1, you will see God sending one prophet after another, one leader after another, calling back the people of God to the promises of God, back to the covenant, back to the truth that God will bless them in the land if they live as the people of God under his rule in that land. But if they continue to turn their back on him, then God will send the curses. And they refused to hear. And the leaders failed to lead. And this devastation that we read is the result. And so the people sit in tears as the just and expected result of their rebellion. So we have a day of tears. We have a reason for the tears. What do you do at that point? You cry out. A tearful cry. Chapter 2, verse 18. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. You walls of daughter Zion, let your tears flow like rivers day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner. Under the full weight of the Lord's fierce anger, there is only one place to turn. We've already seen chapter 1, verse 19. Their allies are no good. They've betrayed them. The priests and the elders, chapter 1, verse 19, they're no good. They're busy looking for food to feed themselves. The prophets, chapter 2, verse 14, they're no good. They fail to expose the sin of the people and call them back to God and save them from this in the first place. There's no one to comfort them. And so under this veil of darkness, defeated and alone, they cry out to the Lord their God. Verse 20, look, Lord, and consider, whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their own offspring, the children they have cared for? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. Young men and young women have fallen by the sword. You've slain them in the day of your anger. You've slaughtered them without pity. As you summoned to a feast day, so you summoned against me terrors on every side. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one escaped or survived. Those I cared for and reared my enemy has destroyed. Look, Lord, and consider. That's all that Jerusalem can cry out. Look, Lord, and consider. We don't get a direct response. In fact, that's the end of the poem, the end of two poems, showing the wrath of God poured out on the place of God, on the people of God, who have not lived as God's people, who have not lived under his rule in the place he'd given them. So where does it leave us? Gazing on this horrific scene, the people of promise devastated, having borne the wrath of God's judgment. What we can't do is go and go, well, they suffered and this disaster came and that was the day of God's anger. That's judgment. Therefore, any suffering and disaster today must be God's judgment. What we can say about suffering and disaster and what we see today is what Paul says in Romans 8, that the world is broken and groaning under the weight of sin, longing for the day of redemption, the late day of restoration. The Lamentations is about God's people in God's place at that time who were supposed to live under his rule, who didn't, and these curses have come as God promised. But in Christ, God's place is not a block of land in the Middle East. So we can say we are the people of God just like they could. We can say it through faith in Christ, not because we were rescued out and we live in a particular family line. We're the people of God through faith in Christ. And where is God's dwelling place now? There's two places that we can think of. The first dwelling place, and the dwelling place of God, is in us by his Spirit, those who receive Christ by faith. Right? We're sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us. God in us. The other place that gets talked about as the place of God for the people of God is heaven, which we wait for. The place where every tear will be wiped away, where things will be made new, where we'll be restored, and suffering and disaster will be over and done with. So we can say that the world is broken and groaning under the weight of sin, looking forward to the day of redemption. The other thing we can look at some of the calamity that comes on in the world is we can follow what Romans 1 talks about, where Paul tells us again, the people didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And so God handed them over to the desires of their hearts. And we see men and women exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones, for men turning to men and women turning to women. We see greed and lying and deception, the things of the heart, as part of the judgment of God in our day. God giving us over to what we want. But when we think, and I think this passage raises the ideas of sickness and suffering and disease and devastation, we go back to Romans 8, that we live in a world that is broken and groaning under the weight of sin, not the specific sins, but generally under the sin, under the brokenness of the world. And we long for that day when Christ returns and things are redeemed and restored. Which means the place we need to go now is to Christ, to God's man who lived under God's rule, who himself bore God's judgment. We need to hear Jesus' tearful cry. See, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was in anguish as he prayed. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was in anguish because he was going to drink the cup of God's fierce anger the next day at the cross. But where Israel had turned their back on God, Jesus was innocent. He'd always lived as God's man under God's rule. Yet he would be crushed under the weight of God's wrath for our sin. Jesus didn't deserve the cross, but willingly went to the cross in our place. He willingly went through the horror of God's punishment so that those who follow him would not have to. That's why the Friday of Easter we call Good. It's a hideous day in one respect. A day that dwarfs the devastation that we read of in Lamentations. But in another respect, it's a wonderful day. For if you follow Jesus, you will never have to go through the sort of terror that Lamentations describes. You may have tough times, but you won't face the fierce day of the Lord, the anger of the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? But for those who reject Christ's offer of salvation, those who trample that offer underfoot, those who ignore it or dismiss it or push the warnings aside, Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Just read Lamentations. It gives you a taste. But for those who've put their faith in Christ, there is great hope and great reassurance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's going to be a fair bit of text up on the board. We're going to read through that. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, that's the day of Christ's return, the day of judgment, the day of God's anger, it will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And that were the days of Lamentations. People thought it was fine. They were telling the prophets who were calling them back to God to go away, leave us alone. Very similar to today, isn't it? But you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light. That is, you're children of Christ by faith. And you are children of the day. You're children of the day to come, of heaven. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. We don't belong to this world. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day of Christ that is coming, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You hear that armor image, right? This world is dark, it's rough, and sometimes it is unduly rough. But verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, that's dead or living, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. See, 1 Thessalonians reminds us without the hope of Christ, all we have to look forward to is a day of horror that dwarfs what we read in Lamentations today. For those of you who were alive back in 1997, you'll remember Stuart Diver. In 1997, Stuart Diver and his wife Sally were staying in a ski lodge in Thredbo, and the hill slid away. Stuart Diver was the only one who survived. And he said when it all happened and it all slid down and there was stuff around them and the cold, freezing water came pouring through where they were lying, He said he thought, please God, let it just pass by. He said he knew there was nothing he could do. They were trapped. He was trapped. And in all likelihood, there would be no rescue. The people of this world are trapped in sin. There is nothing we can do to free ourselves. But Jesus came, not just to make God's anger pass by, but to bear the fierce anger of God for us, so that it is no more. If you have felt the horror of what was taking place in Lamentations, and you know Christ by faith, rejoice that even though you might experience dark days, eternity under the judgment of God, which Lamentations gives us just a snapshot, that is not your reality. For Jesus has borne God's fierce anger for you. If you felt the horror of Lamentations today and you do not know Jesus by faith, cry out to him now. For you will have darker days than what we have read about tonight. Darker days that will never come to an end. If you've felt the horror of Lamentations today, and you know people trapped and separated from Christ, then get to work on warning them of a far worse day that never ends. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, another word for hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, They do not listen to Moses and the prophets. They will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. By faith in Christ, we do not need to bear the unfathomable depths of God's wrath, the sort of terror that Lamentations describes, the situation there in Luke 16. Because Jesus has borne the fierce anger of God's wrath on our behalf. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the scenes in Lamentations are devastating and horrific and very graphic and very emotive. Dear God, we know that they are just a snapshot of what was endured for us by Christ and of what those outside of Christ will endure for all eternity. Father, we thank you for your mercy in Christ. Even though we weren't even calling out for it, you sent your Son to die for our sins and to bear your wrath for us. Father, help us to live as your people by faith in Christ. Thank you that you dwell in us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to look forward to being in your place in heaven forever with Christ. Help us to make the most of this day to warn others the horrible day of your fierce anger that is to come. Father, for those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus, help them to see the devastation that is coming their way on the day that Christ returns and your anger is poured out once more on all those who've turned from you. Help them to see what is coming. Help them to see the salvation that is theirs in Christ if they would turn and trust in him. And we ask this in Jesus' name.